Chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. And some of you guys thinking, okay, what happened to the chapter 11 and chapter 12? We'll get there some other time. And next week, we are going to study the new book. What is it? First Peter. What does it mean? Thank you. Read ahead. Minimum how many times?
Three
times. Very good. And if you know how to do the inductive Bible study, outline, interpretation, application. Alright. Nehemiah is located in the Old Testament. It's the last chapter of this grand. Nehemiah, cupbearer, wall builder, and the governor of this Jerusalem, under the occupation of the Babylon kingdom. This grand book is finally coming to the end, and Nehemiah is not done with his job. He's going to do the final cleansing. It's easy for us to think that the less of this Israeli people. Did I say something funny? No? No. Somehow we tend to think the Israeli people are stupid because they keep on falling away from God's grace and God's mercy. Are we different? No, not really. This applies to our lives very much. Israeli people the wall around Jerusalem so that they can be protected from the outside external attack. Let's look at our lives. We are very good at protecting ourselves from the external attack. Okay, some of us march against abortion. Some of us fight against the ungodly politicians, ungodly policy. And some of us fight against a lot of things that is ungodly. What about inside? What about the enemy within? How we to fight against the enemy within? We let something come into our heart, come into our mind, without other people knows that we are crumbling down. You heard this before. There's only one sinful structure on the earth can be seen from naked eyes in the space. What is that? Great Wall of China. Great Wall of China took several decades to build that thing. They said impenetrable. However, each time when the foreign army came against it, they came through it. Why? Because they bribed the gatekeeper. They didn't run over the wall. They just simply bribed the gatekeeper. Sometimes our minds open the door to the enemy because there is an enemy within our carnal desire. We are allowing that foreign attack to come into our heart. If I may suggest, if I may list a few foreign attacks, how about the pornography? I hope none of you have a pornography at your home. Don't let it come into your home. You may not have a penthouse or the Playboy or Hello, any of those magazines. But what about click, click from the internet? Or how about this? Some of the advertisement coming in with the newspaper. It's rather risky. Don't you think? Some of the women's underwear. What are you looking at? Would that be opening the door? What about the TV commercials or TV programs? Would that be opening the door? Or ladies, you don't think that I'm going to let you get by? If you're watching soap opera, if you're watching all the things going on in the soap opera, what's the difference? If you're watching that Bachelor or Bachelorette or Survivors, none of those things will edify you, edify me. So is that a opening the door? Yes. And you might say, hey, preacher, you're taking all the fun away from me. Let me ask you this. Would you watch that if Jesus is sitting next to you? Then why are you watching that when you have a Holy Spirit within you? So what's the difference? Problem against the call to obedience in God's Word is not a one-time, one-area thing. But it's every time, continuing days, every area. Spiritual area, financial area, day-to-day operation in our lives, and domestic relationship. That's where we're going to look in. Nehemiah is the kind of person who would take the problem by the throat. And he took care of it. How we should learn from Nehemiah, his determination and willingness to go out extra miles to be right in the sight of God. He's not concerned about winning the contest, a popular contest. But he is concerned he may please God. The reason why Jesus was completely pleasing Father in heaven is because he was obedient to every word he get from the Father. And we can easily think that he's God. Jesus is God. So it's easy for him to do it. Yes. But at the same time, remember, he's 100% human. He had every temptation we had. But he overcame that temptation. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Let's go there. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea is located right behind Daniel, right before Joel. No, Amos. Joel. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I can see some of the dust flying, trying to find Hosea. Huh? Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy, underline mercy, please. And not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. Who is speaking? God. I desire mercy. Would I like that rendition, mercy? No, I'd rather go with a different rendition. It should be translated as loyalty or devotion. Keshed, C-H-E-C-E-D, that's the original Greek word. Should be translated as a devotion or loyalty. So he said, I will desire loyalty or devotion over sacrifice. God does not care about our sacrifice when the obedient heart is not behind it. He desires for an obedient heart more than anything. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. Nehemiah 13:1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite and Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. God told Israel, the people to separate Israel ancestor, keep yourself away from these foreign tribes. Why? Because they worship different gods, little g gods, and they are people of idolatry. That's why, remember the last study, and we are going to visit that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and do not be unequally yoked. That's why we are told, do not even date or marry or have a business with non-believers. because we will crash in the principle. There's nothing we can do, nothing in common with the non-believers. Does it mean we cannot work in the same company? That's not what I meant. But if you're starting a business, you will have a problem. If you're dating somebody, you will have a problem. And if you're going to consider that person, again, getting married to that person, you will have a problem. And most likely, that person will drag you down. Between verse 3 and verse 4, we don't know how much time passed by, but we see the difference in the scene. To go to the background story, Nehemiah went back. He remember at the beginning of the chapter, in the first chapter, Nehemiah was asked by the queen and the king of the Xerxes, and when are you going to come back? So he gave a certain date, and now he's returning back to the Persian kingdom to fulfill his duty as a cupbearer of the king of the Xerxes. So he went back and he obtained the leave. So he's coming back to Jerusalem. And we picks up verse 4 of chapter 13. However, when he came back, he found Israeli people went back to their old habit. You might want to jot this down and then you take a look at it, but you will find it in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11 says, as the dog went his own vomit, so the fool repeats his folly. Do you think the word of God is vivid? As the dog returned his own vomit, fool repeats his folly. We do that. We are fools. Let's go to verse 4. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest having authority over the storeroom of the house of our God and was allied with Tobiah. Who is Tobiah? Who's Tobiah? Remember him? He's a dirty rat. From the day one, he's trying to fight against the building of the Jerusalem wall. All right, Tobiah. And he had prepared for him, for Tobiah, a large room where the previously they had stored the grain offering. On the line, he, priest, prepared for him a large room. Okay. Then, on the line, previously he had stored the grain offering from frankincense, last time I pronounced it Frankenstein, the articles and the tithing of the grains and the new wine oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests, verse 6. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of the Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. But after a certain day, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to the Jerusalem, discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the court of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Underline, grieved me bitterly. I asked you to underline this thing. I will explain to you later. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room, and then command them to cleanse room, underline cleanse room, and brought back into them our article of the house of God, and with a grain offering and frankincense. As I said, Tobiah is a dirty rat from the one. He was against the building of Jerusalem wall, and if you notice, the priest, high priest, is the one who brought him into the court of the house of God and gave him room. So you might say, whoa, so what's the big deal to give him? He was homeless. No, he was not homeless. He was compromising. Let's put this in a current application. To have an ungodly thing in our heart, once we taste the goodness of Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. To bring the bad thing into our heart, guess what has to happen? Something has to be removed from our heart. The place where stored with the grain offering and the tithe and the frankincense and the oil had to be from our heart. You follow me? The bad thing comes in, the good thing goes out. That happens. Before we realize, we're restoring, replacing good things with the bad things. And I asked you down the line, it grieved me bitterly. You might want to jot it down there that should be our attitude toward our own sin. Grieve bitterly against our own sin. By looking at the sins the way God sees, then we will grieve against our own sin. Remember, guys, godly thing and ungodly thing cannot coexist. One comes in, one goes out. Spiritual maturity of godliness cannot be measured by what we do from the outside, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, we can lift our hands and recite the verses and do things for God externally. I might impress you and you might impress me. But what really happened can be measured, our spiritual maturity can be measured behind closed door when nobody sees us. When nobody's around the flipping channel or looking at the page, something we are not supposed to look at, and reading something we are not supposed to read. So what we do behind the closed door is a true ruler of our spiritual maturity. Nehemiah, as I said, not interested in a popularity contest, but he has one thing in mind. He wants to purge the evil out of the Israeli people. Now, I shall underline, another underline is to cleanse the room. With what? He brought the blood, sacrificed blood, into the room, sprinkled blood around the wall. What this means? Let's say we went through this repentance. If we leave ourselves open again, with the empty room, later stage will be worse than former stage. We have to fill the room with what? The Word. The voice of God. If we don't fill the room with the Word of God, that situation will be worse than ever before. Let's not make a joke about this situation. A lot of people think that, well, I repent. Okay, good. Then go on. Then fall again. It just gets worse. Why? Because they did not put themselves into the Word. Let's go on. That's the spiritual condition. And this is the second one we are finding is continuing the financial problem. Verse 10. I also realized that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contend with rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought their tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oils to the storehouse. I appointed a treasurer over the storehouse, Shemaliah, the priest, and Jedok, and the prescribed, and of the Levites, and those guys. And next to them, Hannah, all those guys' name, who were considered faithful. And their task was to be distributed to their brethren. And remember me, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. See, after they made a covenant with Nehemiah in chapter 10, the financial support for the priest went dropped like that as soon as he left. So he's bringing those things, forcing them to bring them back. Wouldn't that be much better if they did it cheerfully, giving, but instead of forcing them to do it? We tend to make a promise with God, or more like, let me rephrase that, we tend to make a deal with God. We say, God, if you do this, go to church every day, or every time there's a church door open. God is not impressed with how often we come to church. And if you do this, God, I will read the Bible every day. Remember what I said. It doesn't matter how much we know about the Bible. How much we do according to the Word of God is more important. And some of you guys thinking, okay, he's going to talk about money again. Yes, I'm going to talk about money again. Remember, that's not your money. So what are you bragging about? That's not my money. It all belongs to God. We just have to use that money to survive. So everything belongs to him, and we're supposed to be used by him and for him. Second thing, I really don't care how much money you give, how much money you have. That's between you and God. Whatever you do with that money, it will come up with a two different result. One, reward. Second, consequences. If we waste money that God allowed us to have, we will face consequences. My example, then I didn't know how to use money wisely and went through the tremendous time of the difficulty with the debt, credit card debt, typical thing. Like a majority of American people had a going through a problem, credit card debt problem. And there's some people who used money wisely, never had to go through that, even though they made less than I did. So there's always consequences and the reward of our action. Problem is, money is not problem. Love of money is problem. The word of God says love of money is a root of all. And if I remind you, Matthew chapter 6, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there's your heart also. So if we're concerned about how we're going to handle the money and making more money, if that's all we think about, and if I hold more money in my pocket instead of giving money to God and God's work, and I can be richer, really. By doing so, we are pushing God's blessing away. As I told you before, you never hear me telling you, put the money in the agape box. That's between you and God. All right, let's go on. Verse 15. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine press on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with the wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into the Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the days on which they were selling provision. Verse 16. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought the fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles in Judah and said to them, what evil things is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath? And did not your father do thus? And did not our God bring all the just on us on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. You might underline, you will bring the added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gate of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gate to be shut, and charged that they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servant at the gate. Post some of my servant on the line, please, at the gate, so that no burden would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Verse 20. Now the merchant and the seller all kinds of ware lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. I guess he's going to lay hands on them repeatedly. From that time on, they came no more on Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gate to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God, concerning this also. Spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Among the items in the covenant is that they sign in chapter 10, as I said, is one of them is keeping the Sabbath holy. Sabbath started from the Friday evening until the Saturday evening. That's the Sabbath. What's the big deal of a Sabbath? God rests on the Sabbath. And is it because God needed rest? No, he was making an example for us to rest. How many guys think they wish there was more than 24 hours in a day? I do. I prefer 48 hours. However, if I had 48 hours, I would cram that thing all the way to the guilt. And now I'm going to think, oh, how about 60 hours, God? Or 72 hours, preferably. We tend to run ourselves to the ground. And God tells us to rest. He gave us an example to rest. Now, keeping the Sabbath, is it because we need to do that? No. We need to be obedient in what God says. God says rest, we should rest. Otherwise, we're going to drag ourselves around and not be efficient to do something else. So God is telling us to be obedient, and that's what we do. We put more stuff in the planner, daily planner, and they do the same thing. Because of that, God literally began. Oh, let me go back. God told them that every seventh year, that's the Sabbath year, and take a rest and let the land rest, and he will provide on 6th year, he will provide extra measure of the harvest so they can go on just making a living without harvesting another year. What the Israeli people did, they just, being a Jew, they just went on. 490 years. In other words, there were 70 years of skipping, Sabbath years. What God did, they took the Jews out of the land for 70 years under the occupancy of the Babylon kingdom. So he literally got their 70 years back from them. And this is what Nehemiah is saying. Our ancestor went against the word of God with a disobedient heart. So we were punished. Now, you're trying to do this all over again to bring the rest back to ourselves. Again, bottom line is obedient heart. Making money, nothing wrong with making money, nothing wrong with selling things, buying things. Buy low, sell high, good for you. Nothing wrong with that. But if that goes against God's principle, it is a problem. Day-to-day operation. Again, we have to put the God before our own profit margin. If you notice that Nehemiah, he's not anything but indecisive person. Someone has told me that I tend to step on people's toe. Do you think this guy's stepping on toe? No, he didn't step on a toe. He just simply used a sledgehammer. Let's go on to the domestic situation in verse 23. In those days, I also saw the Jews who had married a woman in Ashdod, Ammon, Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah. Underline this, could not speak the language of Judah. But spoke according to the language of one or the other people. But content with them and accursed them. See, this guy does different thing than me, the way I do. Struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves." Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of of his God, and God made him king of all Israel. Nevertheless, a pagan woman caused him to sin. Should we then hear of you doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. When I remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites, thus I cleanse them everything pagan. I also assign the duty to the priest and the Levites, each to their service, and bring wood offering and the first fruit at the appointed time. Remember me, O my God, for good. Result of intermarriage. By the way, this is not something that going against marrying, Caucasian marrying to the Hispanic or black. It has nothing to do with that. I know the Ku Klux Klan used fortune going against the interracial marriage. As I said before, the reason why God is against those people is because of idolatry. They bring these people. I asked on the line, could not speak the language of Judah. What's the big deal about it? Let's think in spirit realm. If the children cannot read or speak the language of Judah, what's the problem? They couldn't understand the word of God. If they can understand the word of God, they cannot have a faith of God. Let's bring that into our application. I was talking with a friend of mine. I believe it was Tuesday. I asked him, I asked him, how do you walk with Christ? He said, great. All right. How often do you word of God? He had a look. He said, how often do you read the word of God? He said, every other week. And you tell me your walk with Christ is good. How good? If we don't put the word of God into our heart, how can we say our walk with Christ is good? If we don't feed our heart with the word of God, how can we say that our spiritual health is good? If I can see his spiritual condition, he's malnutritioned. He's starving. His spirit is literally starving to death. Unless he memorizes the entire Bible, so he can recite himself. Maybe he can. How often do you read the Word of God? How often do you feed yourself spiritually? If you don't have a daily bread, you do have a problem. It is no wonder if you don't read the Word of God daily, if you don't pray daily, often as you can, it is no wonder why you get attacked and you get collapsed in the presence of the enemy. Only way we can fight against the enemy is through what? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't let it be just another Bible knowledge. Sword of the Spirit. That's the only offensive weapon we have from the full armor of God. This is the Word of God. This is the sword of God. Sword of the Spirit. If we don't sharpen our heart with the sword of the Spirit, we will be collapsed. We will be conquered. He made example of Solomon. It's well taken. What was the problem with Solomon? He became arrogant because he's the wisest man in the whole wide world, in human history, because God gave him wisdom. But he brought this pagan woman and who worshiped the idol and bring their own foreign gods. By end of his life, he was worshiping just about any kinds of idols. But who brought him all this wealth, all this knowledge to him? Jehovah God. He walked away from Jehovah God and brought foreign God into his heart. If we think we can handle other foreign God in our heart, remember that enemy within, the one who opened the gate in our heart, let the enemy in. That's ourselves. There's no one else other than ourselves. It will hurt us. In verse 25, we will find the word cursed. That word is to treat with contempt and to revile. In other words, Nehemiah was treating these people with contempt. We should treat ourselves with contempt against our own carnal desire. Let's make applications. Number one, are we filling our hearts with something ungodly? Ask yourself and ask myself. Are we filling our heart with something ungodly? Let's go to Psalm 139, please. You heard this before, but it is good to go back. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties. See if there is anything wicked in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. God is faithful, always faithful to those who are obedient to Him. Second application. Is the love of money in our heart getting better grip than love for God? Is the love of money in our heart getting a better grip than our love for God? Let's not cheat ourselves from the blessing of God by trying to save a few bucks in our pocket. We cannot outgive God. Do you think you can? You cannot. Test God. Third application. Correcting wrong demands fearless conviction. Correcting wrong demands fearless conviction. As I said, Nehemiah didn't care for the popularity contest. Does it mean we might face some problem among our co-workers? Fear about misunderstanding? Or fear of somebody might think wrong way? About fear of just upsetting somebody? That should not overcome fear of God, which is the beginning of the wisdom. Fourth application. We can cleanse our heart and give money to God's word and have a fearless conviction. But if we don't fill our heart with the word of God, it's useless. Because we will go back to the old habit again. Am I making sense to you? If we don't fill our heart with the word of God, or we'll go back to old habit. This is something I do. I try to memorize a verse, at least one verse a day. Am I succeeding? No, I forget. Because I have bird brain. If I may suggest, at least memorize one verse a week. If you continuously do so, if you will memorize minimum of 52 verses a year. I'll give secret of how to memorize a verse. Okay? Don't tell anyone. I won't charge you anything extra. Repeat. There's no other way. If you have to write it down several times, 20 times, 30 times, do so. If you have to carry the 3x5 card every time you move around, do so. Repeat it with your mouth. Repeat it with your eyes. Repeat it with your hands. And bring back, like a cow, bring that food back, bring it back. And what you memorized last week before. If you don't remember, don't get discouraged. Go back and try to memorize that thing again. There's no other way. I'm so impressed with Pastor Chuck Smith. I have quote verses. He doesn't quote verses. He doesn't quote chapters. He quote books at a time. He's a sick man. I'm just envious. I mean, that's all. Why? Because he put his heart into it. And some of you might say, well, that's all you do. You study. That's why you can memorize. No? I did it before when I had the 3 jobs. Did I succeed every time? No. But I tried. I tried to put the word in my heart. Psalm says, put the word in my heart so may not sin against you. That's the method. All right? Any questions?